Good morning. I don't know how it happened, but I feel 2017 already sort of getting away with me. Here we are. The season of Epiphany is almost over. It ends next Sunday. As we heard, it's followed by Ash Wednesday in just 10 days. This change in the church seasons that we're coming up on is actually a major hinge in the liturgical year, because we're completing the cycle of the incarnation and we're beginning the paschal cycle. In the liturgical year, we bring past, present, and future together, filling all the moments of our salvation history and our salvation promises with memory and hope in our annual cycle of celebration. My liturgics professor explains it this way. The liturgical year is not intended to be an orderly, systematic commemoration of the events of Jesus' life, but rather it's a celebration of various facets of the single reality of Christ incarnate, crucified, and risen. So imagine the paschal mystery as a many-faceted jewel. Each facet shows a particular aspect of the mystery. In the liturgical year, we focus first on one facet and then another, but the entire paschal mystery is always present in our celebration. Well, in the season of Epiphany, we have been looking at the facet that shows the incarnate Christ as Jesus at work in the world, in the literal sense of the Greek word epiphania, meaning showing or manifestations. For the past 7 weeks, we have been walking with the disciples and other followers of Jesus, watching him work and hearing him teach. Well, we can also imagine our own lives as a many-faceted jewel. As we have been watching Jesus during Epiphany, what did we see in our lives? Or maybe it's better to ask, what has Jesus seen us doing in our lives during this time? How has he seen us work to bring about his kingdom and teach others through our own actions? What are we showing or manifesting in our lives? Because Easter is late this year, we are hearing readings in the season after Epiphany that we frequently don't get to hear in our lectionary. The readings for today are powerful for a number of reasons, and so I want to talk a little bit about each one. Taken together, they prepare us to pass through the transition next week in the story of the Transfiguration, when we see Jesus revealed to his closest disciples as the Christ. And that's before we turn to join him in the desert for 40 days. The reading from the Psalms for today is another stanza from Psalm 119. Which is actually the longest psalm in the whole Psalter, at 176 lines. It's way too long to read in its entirety in one Sunday service, but it's well worth reading all the way through as a private devotion. And I have to encourage you to sit down, crack the prayer book, and go through the whole 176 lines. Each of the 22 stanzas has 8 lines, and each line in each stanza begins with the same letter from the Hebrew alphabet, proceeding in order from Aleph to Tav. That's from A to Z in Hebrew. In our stanza today, we hear the poet aspiring to follow in the Lord's ways by highlighting a particular trait in each consecutive verse, speaking to the Lord, saying, "Your statutes, your law, your commandments, your decrees, your ways, your promises, your ordinances, your precepts." The stanza manages to include 7 of Psalm 119's 8 theme words repeated throughout the psalm. Hearing this stanza in the entire psalm calls us to follow the way of the law, the commandments, the Torah, where Torah is understood to refer to all of God's teaching. Well, the Old Testament reading today is the only time in the entire 3-year cycle that we hear from the book of Leviticus. And again, we're only hearing it this year because Easter is so late. The selection we heard is from the Holiness Code, and it reminds us of the Ten Commandments that we hear in Exodus and Deuteronomy. The selection today emphasizes treatment of our neighbor, concluding with the familiar command that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which we recall Jesus quoting in his summary of the law in Matthew 22. In our epistle for this morning, Paul is speaking plainly to the Corinthians, who once again are quarreling among themselves by forming cliques around Paul and Apollos and Peter, referred to by his Aramaic name, Cephas. Reflecting on my own experience in congregations, I am so thankful for the example of how to not be the church from the Corinthians. They always manage to do something, and then it's great to hear Paul, in love and in exasperation, counseling them how to improve their ways. Paul speaks to us plainly in words that perhaps can relate to our own experience. He says to them, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And what is that temple built on? According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ." Well, we began Epiphany with the stories of the wise men from the East, John's baptism of Jesus, and the calling of the first disciples. But in today's gospel, we hear the last of four readings from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. We've heard the Beatitudes, and then we heard the introduction to Jesus' teaching about the law when he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Last week, we heard the first four of the sixth antitheses. Those are those six statements by Jesus that in the form, "You have heard it said," followed by, "But I say to you." In the first three antitheses, Jesus explains the deeper significance of God's commandments as he and we have received them. But in the last three, Jesus goes beyond and extends the existing commandments, giving us as his followers a new ethic, a new way to live. Today, he tells us to do things differently, giving us a vision of life in the kingdom that fulfills the promise of the Torah. First, he says we are to give up proportionate retributive violence. No more eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Instead, we are to embrace absolute nonviolence. And second, we are not just to love our neighbor, by quoting from today's reading from Leviticus, but he calls us to love our enemies. And then finally, he closes by telling us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These two new ethical commandments that we hear today from Jesus put me personally immediately on the back foot. "Lord, Jesus, with respect, I will follow you to the ends of the earth, but did I hear you correctly? Turn the other cheek? Love our enemies? Are you just exaggerating to make a point? Is there some sort of loophole here? Some way to get out of this? This is tough stuff." But then I reflect on his last statement. He does say, "Be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And when we hear this, we realize that Jesus absolutely means what he's saying here. Sitting here today, we know how Jesus lived out his teaching. The God of the New Testament, the incarnate one, renounced violence completely, even unto death. As we say in morning prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within reach of your saving embrace." Just as God in Christ shows us how to be perfect in love, we are called to follow him. Like many other sayings of Jesus, we are called to take him seriously and not literally. This new commandment of nonviolence does not mean that we don't intervene to save ourselves or others from spousal abuse or child abuse. It doesn't mean that we don't need police officers and all those who serve in our military. But it does mean that all of us, every day, need to do everything we can to break the logic that says that we can solve the world's problems with violence. Violence breeds violence. We must look for every opportunity to resist this. And when we understand that violence is the use of force against another to impose our will, we understand that force, that violence, does not only come out of the end of a gun. Violence manifests itself in many places in our society. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our role in these structures of sin, structures of oppression, structures of violence? The commandment of nonviolence is closely linked to the commandment to love our enemies. When we treat anyone who is different from us, who disagrees with us, as our enemy, we create the mental foundation that first justifies our hate, and then it justifies our violence against them. I asked earlier what Jesus has seen each of us doing during Epiphany. How has he seen us interact with those who we disagree with? At St. Paul's, I am encouraged every Sunday to see us all here together, knowing that we don't agree on everything, except the need to worship together, to walk together, to listen to each other, to work together, to live out the kind of lives we are called to by Jesus. The call to nonviolence, the call to love our enemies, is the hard work that we are called to show forth in the world, to manifest in the world, in a way that Jesus can see. Our collect today summarizes our prayer for the power to do this hard work. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Amen.